Take your Bible with me to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. And while you turn there, I have in my possession today, fresh off of police reports and accident reports from insurance companies, this. After involvement in an automobile accident, people are asked to summarize on the insurance form, in the fewest words possible, the details of the accident. Americans turn loose with a pen and an insurance form and have produced some very humorous comments. Here are some of them. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. My universal joint gave way, causing me to have an accident. To avoid hitting the bumper of the car in front of me, I struck the pedestrian. I told the police I was not injured, but on removing my hat, I found that I had fractured my skull. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to run, so I ran over him. I thought my window was down, but I found out it was up when I put my head through it. A truck backed through my windshield and hit my wife's face. A pedestrian went under my car. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. In an attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. This is my favorite one. I was on my way to the doctor with rear end trouble. Well, this morning's message is on the screen. And I want to ask you, and I want to ask you from your heart, what's your excuse? Follow along in your Bibles. We're going to read all of this. Luke chapter 14, verses 15 through 24. You have a Bible, or pull it out on the rack in front of you. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed, fortunate, happy is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man had a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to test them. I ask that you have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant, 21, came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to those that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper.'" Jesus taught a parable. And he taught a lot of parables in Luke. There's one that just comes right after this one in the book of Luke. And a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's something that could happen or did happen. Regardless of how you look at it, it came from the Holy Spirit and it is God's word. It is God's truth. And there are some valuable lessons that we can learn. Here's the first man and person and their excuse. And my response to this is, who buys a piece of property without looking at it? I mean, really stop and think about it. Who does that? That was his first excuse. The very first one that jumped off the page. So he begged off. Have you ever bought a house without looking at it? Have you ever bought a vehicle without knowing a little bit about it? In verse 19, I've got to test these oxen. I've got to prove them. I beg off. I pray that you'll have me excused. Well, the third one said, I just got married and cannot come. Or maybe she won't let you come. Every one of these that Jesus deals with, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, are what we would refer to as excuses. Look at this. What is the meaning of this parable? Well, number one, the feast is God. And everything God has in store for us. Everything good that God has ready for our lives. Secondarily, the people who were invited were the Jews and the Jewish nation. They were the Hebrews. We learn throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus on an ongoing basis. But not the common people. Mark 12 and verse 37 says that the common people heard him gladly. They were more than excited to listen for an opportunity to hear about Jesus. And so, the feast is God. The people invited were the Jews. And the message that was given was continue to invite. And we continue to invite, even today, people to Bible studies, people to talk about the Lord, people to come to class, people to come to VBS, people to come to camp, people to come to the great day in May, people to come to our services. We do that so that they can come under the influence of God's Word. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed. You heard Chris talk about this last Sunday night. Unashamed. And I wonder how many of our young people this week at school went to school and said, you know what? I'm unashamed of Jesus. I'm unashamed to talk about Him. I'm unashamed to live different. How many followed that up by saying, I'm unashamed? Not to make excuses of what people are going to say to me. Not to rail on what other people are going to think of me. But to be unashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of good news. I'm not ashamed of how it changes your heart. I'm not ashamed of how it pricks your life and changes your life and gets into the inner recesses of your heart. I'm not ashamed. To the Jew or to the Gentile, I'm not ashamed. The third lesson that Jesus gives to them is this. Salvation is not in the Pharisees. Salvation is not in the Sadducees. Salvation is not in your creed books and your manuals. Salvation is in Christ. In Acts 4 and verse 12, when Peter and John were preaching in the infancy of the church, they said these words. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And it's still true as we fast forward 20 centuries. From the first century into the 21st century, there still is no name under heaven but the name of Jesus that makes a difference in our lives. Not party names, not sectarian names, not names on churches, not inventing names, but the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who is to be honored. It's Jesus who is to be glorified. It's Jesus that we remember at the Lord's Supper. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So salvation is in Jesus. And Jesus is telling these folks, you reject Him. And you really are lost. And if you try to excuse yourself for following Jesus, you're lost. Regardless of the excuse that you might conjure up. The insurance company hears them all the time. The police hear them every time that they're pulled over. I don't know very many people that just say, hey, here's my wallet, here's my license, here's my life. I mean, you know, I'm guilty. Here, take it. Let me pay my fine. Let me get it over with. I know I'm wrong. Very small percentage. So, I'm asking you today, from the pulpit to the pew, what's your excuse? Number one, for not being a Christian. I'm going to tell you what it is for a lot of people. If I become a Christian, I won't be able to live the life. You know what I say to people like that? You're exactly right. You won't by yourself. You won't in and of yourself. You won't without the power that God gives. You won't without understanding what God's will is for your life. You won't without surrounding yourself with other people who are like-minded, who are going through the same struggles and difficulties that you are. You won't. And so you have to acquiesce and say, I need other people in my life to help me live that life. And I need the power of God in my life to allow me to live that way. So don't use that excuse, I can't live it. In Philippians 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul said, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. I've got to know Him. I've got to acquiesce to Him. I've got to obey Him. I've got to follow Him. What would be your excuse for not rededicating your life to Christ? You know you need to. You know you ought to. You know you should. And you sit there week after week after week, and you say, you know what, it really is not that important. It's really not that meaningful. I mean, I've got by this far, this long, and I'm doing pretty well. Have you seen my bank account? Have you seen my car? Have you seen my house? Have you seen my life? Have you seen my clothes? I'm doing pretty good. I just keep punching the clock. I just keep going through the motions. I just keep pretending. You know, there was a guy in Acts chapter 8, his name was Simon. He witnessed visually the power that God had through the work of the apostles. Now, he was a sorcerer by trade. He tricked people. He asked to buy the gift of God. Can you imagine that anybody would be bold enough to do that? But he did. Simon said, listen, I want to buy the gift of God so that I can use my craft and my trade, and I'll be the best sorcerer in the world. The preacher told him, said, you know what? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Acts 8:21. You need to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. What's your excuse for not rededicating your life to God? What would people at work think if I came to church on Sunday night and we had the doors open every Sunday night? What would people think if I went to a Bible study in the middle of the week? Are you serious? What kind of cult is that? I can just keep going through the motions. Number three. What's your excuse for not showing up? I mean, really. Here we are as the people of God, and every time that we do not show up, we cast a vote to shut the doors. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Tom. You don't know. We've got small children. If you want a future with your children that is God-honoring, bring them. Amen. You say, well, they make noise. You know anybody louder than this guy right here? I even got one of these, amplify the sound. I can take care of any child in here. I scream and yell and I don't care what you do. We want you here. I love those children. I want them in this place. The elders want them in this place. The deacons want them in this place. And so does every other member. And you know what? If they do need to get their bottom changed, we have a nursery right offset this building right here where you can go in and do your business. There's even a speaker in there and you can turn up Brother Tom as loud as you want. Now that also means you can turn him down too, all right? I forgot about that. I mean, we made all the provisions. There's no reason why you shouldn't and couldn't. What would you say is your excuse for not giving liberally? Oh, wait a second. Have you seen my Really? You know, Andy said up here just a few minutes ago that we're to give without grudging it. We're to give without saying, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I could have used that to go to Burger King today. I could have went to Taco Bell. What's our excuse of really not letting go and letting God with that? And I would challenge anybody in this room to this principle. In the Old Testament, they were required to give 10%. My understanding is in the New Covenant, that we're to exceed anything out of the Old Covenant. I mean, that's my understanding. If I look at the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that in the New Covenant, you exceed anything that's in the Old Covenant. I mean, look at it in Matthew 5 and verse 20 sometime. And so really, is that not just a starting point for us to do more good works? I mean, really, what's your excuse? What is an excuse? We're getting ready to finish. And so I'm gonna pop this on the screen and I'm gonna stand to the side a minute. I want you to look at this and think about this. Cause this really is what an excuse is. You got a seatbelt on? Here it is. Wow. That's an excuse. It's just a thin veiled lie. That's what it is. So I can become a Christian. Today. I can rededicate my life to Christ. Today. I can show up. I can give liberally. I can pray often. I can read my Bible. It just goes on and on and on. And so I can't is not in the Christian's vocabulary. Because most of the time it's not I can, it's that I won't. And so Jesus, in front of these folks, who he knew he would get lambasted for what he said, Jesus gave this parable. And so I'm just giving you what Jesus said. Jesus said we'd have to be influential. That's what this class is going to be talking about on Sunday mornings this quarter, influence. How you doing on your influence? Do the young people that you go to school with, young people, do they know you're a Christian? Do you do everything they do? Do you go to their parties? Do you? What kind of influence is that? There's only two kind of influences, good or bad, and we're in one of the two categories. So we have to make a decision today. Like Jesus continued to teach in the parable that follows this one. It's Luke 14:33. Likewise, whoever he be of you that does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. We're just telling the truth today. We're just letting the chips fall where they may. We're just letting God speak today. And so as we get ready to sing our song, and it is a dandy. I love this song. As a matter of fact, the song reminds me of a 60-second story I want to tell you, and then we're going to start singing it, Chris, so get ready. There was an octogenarian. He was on a gurney. He was on his way to surgery, 80 years old. His family didn't know if they'd ever see him again. They were pleading with him and praying with him and constantly upset over his condition. And I want to tell you what that 80-year-old man did on that gurney, on the way to the surgery room. Here's what he did. He started singing this song solo. Where he leads me, I will follow. And his voice was breaking because of the age of the man. Would you say that this morning? Where he leads me, I will follow. While we stand and sing.